You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Okay, the scripture reading today is in Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, for his sake. Amen.
All right. Well, it's good I've got some amplification, because the breath is not quite there yet. And it's really good to see you all here. And for those on the internet who are seeing this, thank you for your prayers. I know that many out there have been praying for me, and so it's good to be recovering. I'm looking forward to when I'm pretty well back to normal. It can be frustrating sometimes not to have the strength that you had before. I've got all sorts of projects half done. If you go into my garage, you'll see a truck with tires off and bearings everywhere. And Seppi's saying, it's time, you know. so it is. So, thank you for your prayers. Much appreciated. Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank Thee, Lord, for this life we have. And we thank Thee for Thy faithfulness, and that Thou art the great physician. And whatever happens, Lord, in our life, and one day it will close out. And we thank Thee that we have the resurrection to look forward to immortality. And that will be a great thing. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, while I was sick, I did my best to read. But you know, when you're sick and you're weak, it's kind of hard to do anything. But I did do a lot of reading as I could. And really, this whole issue of the Bible really is such an important thing. And I really pondered this a lot when I was reading Colossians, because Colossians is one of those two texts in the Bible, Ephesians along with Colossians, which brings you to the pinnacle of revelation. And when you start to think about what many people are doing with the Bible, you can see tremendous problems and difficulties that will come to us who are believers in the mystery. Here's a statement. It comes from the Identity of the New Testament text by Pickering. It's a great book, really good book. And this is the preface to the Revised Standard Version on page 9. It says this: the King James Version of the New Testament was based upon a Greek text that was marred by mistakes, containing the accumulated errors of 14 centuries of manuscript copying. And then Pickering puts a little comment. Not true. Almost all the TR readings are ancient. We now possess many more ancient manuscripts of the New Testament and are far better equipped to seek to recover the original wording of the Greek text. This is the kind of thing that you'll find in the prefaces of modern Bibles. And they want people to believe that the King James, the Bible you've got in your hands, is just outdated and it's got all sorts of errors in it. And today we have so many more manuscripts available to us that really you shouldn't bother with this old fuddy-duddy King James Bible. And this is what's being pushed. And a lot of people will buy into it. I mean, most people want to be scholarly. You know, they want to have the thing that makes them look smart and up-to-date and so on. And I understand the pressures on many people. But fundamentally, as I have started studying this, this is simply not true. It's not true. The preface of the New International Version says this. It's on page 8. The Greek text used in the work of translation was an eclectic one. No other piece of ancient literature has so much manuscript support as does the New Testament. Where existing texts differ, the translators made their choice of readings in accord with, now watch this, sound principles of textual criticism. And what you're going to understand here, that this sound principles of textual criticism turns out to be a complete fabrication. And when you understand sound principles of textual criticism, you will be amazed. And it will not be surprising that modern versions of the Bible differ with themselves. Well, if we've got sound principles of textual criticism, why is it that modern Bibles, if you compare them, they differ not just on the translation of the same Greek text, but rather the Greek text that they have produced using this eclectic method and sound principles of textual criticism? These things become kind of interesting. So this is another quote I just want to give you. It's not surprising that scholars working with such a framework, that's the eclectic framework. For example, Robert M. Grant says this, the primary goal of the New Testament textual study remains the recovery of what the New Testament writers wrote. We have already suggested that to achieve this goal is well nigh impossible. Now, let's just think about the importance of what's being said here. These are scholars working on modern versions and working on this idea of textual criticism. Now, look at this. Therefore, we must be content with what Reinhold Niebuhr and others have called, in other contexts, an impossible possibility. In other words, what they're saying is we've got principles that hopefully will bring us to the true text, but in fact we understand that we'll never quite get there. So the result of this textual criticism is what I would call rank unbelief in the scriptures. Nothing that you can hold in your hands can you ever really say is what God said. This unbelief is really starting to permeate the Christian community. And I would say this is one of the most important issues that we as Christians are facing today. Because if we cannot trust what we read, which is called God's Word, we can't trust that, then how can we possibly even know basic things like salvation? And especially we who are mystery believers, how can you be sure that you're getting the truth concerning the revelation of the mystery given to Paul the prisoner, which I want to look at a little bit soon. Here's another one by Kenneth W. Clark. He's commenting on P75. The papyrus, so these P's are papyrus. You know, these are made out of this vegetation that grows in the Nile, papyrus, and is specially processed so that it's made into something akin to paper. And on those various documents have been written. The papyrus vividly portrays a fluid state of the text, AD 200. Such a scribal freedom suggests that gospel text was little more stable than the oral tradition, and that we may be pursuing the retreating mirage of the original text. Notice the state of belief concerning what God said and the idea that we can read what God said. It's basically a retreating mirage. That is, the original text cannot be retrieved. That's the basic state of things. And over 60 years ago, Grant had said, it's generally recognized that the original text of the Bible cannot be recovered. Bingo! What's the end result of all of this? The belief that God has not preserved his word. That's it. That's where we're headed, right? You think this is a small issue? I'm afraid it's not. It's a very big one. And I've emphasized this. Do you believe this? Do you personally, before God, Do you believe this? Because if you believe this, it's time to go fishing. You know? It really is. And I'm afraid that many people are, in a way, without thinking, believing precisely this, because they are picking up modern Bibles and they're just going along with the flow. They're going along with the flow. Sorry, I've never been one to do that. Okay? So what I want you to do is I want you to look at a passage, right? This is in Colossians chapter 1. And this is just a fantastic passage. It's one of those passages that we as mystery believers have come to recognize as being so informative. But it brings up some important issues in concerning Paul. He says this in verse 23, Colossians 1:23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Okay, so this is Paul. Now he is made a minister concerning this gospel. Verse 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. So Paul suffered, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh. Now, Paul is not saying that what Christ did in suffering on the cross is somehow substandard, and now he's going to suffer, and this is the real thing. He's not saying anything like that. But what he is saying is that the message that Christ has is not finished when he was raised up and seated in the heavenly places. But rather, Christ had selected Paul the prisoner to do further work. And that is his sufferings. Paul had to suffer to get this message out. And people don't understand this. See, what he says here, and fill up that which is behind. There's more work that Christ needed to do, and he would do it through the sufferings of Paul. It's very important to see this. And it says, of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. They're talking about the church, which we are part of. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God. A special economy was given to Paul, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Now, think about this. Okay? We have Paul ministering during the book of Acts, and that at some stage after the book of Acts ended, here is Acts 28, we have the mystery given to Paul, given to him, and this was given to fulfill the word of God. So it fulfills it. And without this, you would have an incomplete Bible. Now, he talks about the mystery, and he gives us more information about it. He says that it was hid in God. So let's think about this in terms of the scriptures. So just think about this, right? During all this time it was hid in God. Hid in God. All of these fantastic things that went on in the earth. Massive things going on with the apostles. And Paul being raised up during the book of Acts, and he doing these fantastic things. Yet it's hid from all of these people until exactly the right time it was released. And then what we are being told, that this mystery, if we compare very carefully, let's have a look at Ephesians chapter 3. When we look at this mystery, we see that it is comparable. I want you to look at this in Ephesians chapter 3. It says this in verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me, to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery." Now look what he says. "As I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of," look what it says, "of Christ," the mystery of Christ. So he's saying, I want you now to compare my great knowledge about this mystery in comparison to the mystery of Christ. He wants this comparison to be made. Now, do you know something about the mystery of Christ? Well, it concerns Christ. It concerns Christ and all that he's going to accomplish. The interesting thing is that John says concerning Christ that you can find him written in all the pages of the scriptures. Right? He's there in all the pages of the scriptures. So, the modern scholar wants to say, well, we cannot get the original back. It's lost. It's gone. So how are we, therefore, to see and compare the greatness of the revelation of the mystery when the pages of the scriptures are not trustworthy? You might say, well, in terms of the mystery, we have enough knowledge of the mystery to understand the mystery was given. Yes, but my question is, how are you going to know so great a knowledge that was given to Paul if you cannot compare all of what was given prior? You are affected as mystery believers, you see. You are affected by this. And when you come over here, let's go back to Colossians. In Colossians chapter number 1, it says in verse 26, "Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints." So it was made manifest. "To whom God would make know what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Christ in you, well, Christ was in people during the book of Acts. But do you know that their hope was different? Their hope was different. How are you going to understand the distinctiveness of the revelation of the mystery if you cannot trust the corpus of Scripture that was given to us? How can you understand the great revelation of the mystery if you cannot trust the Scriptures that you have in front of you? And it says this, verse 28, "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." We don't have Paul here with us now. He's not here. What do we have with us today? Well, I want to say to you that yes, we do have the scriptures with us today. And we can trust them, and therefore we can be involved with this ministry of perfection. Now let me suggest to you, if you don't believe in the preservation of scriptures, then how on earth can you be certain and confident that you can be involved with bringing people on unto perfection if you cannot trust the very words that you preach as a preacher, or even as someone who is simply ministering to someone next to you? How can you trust the Bible that is going to be doing this great work if that Bible you've got is not trustworthy? Verse 29, "Whereunto I also labor, striving according to the working which worketh in me mightily." Which worketh in me mightily. I believe this is a mighty work. I believe this ministry that's being taught here at this particular church, and has been for so long, is a vital ministry. And I can trust that it's true. Why? Because I believe it's the Word of God has been preserved. Now, what are we going to do? Well, I want to talk about that. What we must do. So the coming lessons that I want to talk about is I want to find a way of identifying the text of the New Testament which is consistent with God's character. I am not interested in looking at what textual critics have to say, because many of them are rank unbelievers. Why should I believe that God's Spirit is working in the lives of people who are going directly against Him? You know? Why should I take their instruction? What I want to do is I want to find a way of seeing what God has said by using principles which are consistent with God's character. In the up and coming sermons, we will investigate this. And I've given you a little resource here that we can investigate together get some help in finding this. But let me say that what I've come to find already is an eye-opener, man. An eye-opener. And I'll finish with this because I'm running out of steam. We've got examples, right, that way back here in time past, there was some sort of manuscript copying process when Paul would write a letter to a church. That church would receive it. It would go to the last page and find Paul's signature here and say, yep, that's cool, that's from Paul. And what they'd do is they'd copy these things and send them out all over the world. So there were copies made that came off these originals. And what we want to do is we want to find what was written in these. Certainly we'd want to know that. And then if you look in the case of the King James, something like the 14th century, we find a lot of the readings that the King James relies on, like 1 John 5:7, which if you ever get discussing the Bible with someone, they'll say, well, 1 John 5:7 is just, it's not supposed to be there. And my answer is, well, it's interesting you would say that, because we can connect with these. We can connect that with these. And how can we do it? Here's a good example, which I've shown you before. Cyprian, right? 100 years before Valcanus, 250 AD, Cyprian, what does he say? And again, of the Father and Son, this is in the Unity of the Church, chapter 6, which Cyprian wrote. And again, of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, it is written, and these three are one. Of course, that comes directly out of 1 John 5:7. So that these not so ancient copies connect with ancient copies through the witness of what we call the Church Fathers. And John Burgon, William Burgon, he went through a lot of work on this, and I'm out of time, but you can go through some more of these slides and see this connection. But one of the chief ones is Cyprian, because it goes so far back. Someone says to you, 1 John 5:7 is not a part of the Word of God. What's strange that Cyprian thought it was. Right back here, 250 AD. How come? You know, how come? Why don't you have it in your Bible? Maybe what you've got is a corruption in your Bible. And I'll stop there. We will certainly continue on with this. We're going to look at the identity of the New Testament text, and we'll look at godly principles on which we can be sure what God said. Okay, let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee today for Thy Word and for the revelation given to Paul, the prisoner, the mystery, Lord, and how it has been preserved for us, that we can be confident, Lord, as we read the scriptures in the form of the King James and English, that, yes, this is the truth. And we can be involved with this ministry of perfection, Lord. And we ask that you'd help us do this. We ask your guidance on the country, Lord, and that you would restore it to the Constitution. And we pray for leaders to come forward, Lord, and let us fight in this great battle, Lord. Let's not give up. Let us fight in a godly fashion, trusting on God, trusting on His Word. In His name we pray. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.